You take your Bibles, please, and we'll turn to three different epistles tonight, just for a few verses from each. The first one is in 1 John, chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, of which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The second portion is in 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with unfeigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And the third portion is in 1 Timothy. 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Thank you.
that perhaps in the evening of November we might take up some of the current problems of the day, especially those that are concerned the young people. But unfortunately, only four Sundays, and it seems to be a terrible lot of problems. Despite the approaching omniscience of the human race, there's still quite a few problems as of now. So I'd like to want to take up Spiritism, and I don't think it's very nice of you to grab my notes and read all my verses in advance. But they were very good verses, weren't they? And we read a few more, however, there are quite a few I have down here. What is Spiritism? And my answer to that is it's intercourse or communication between men and spirit. The word is sometimes written or spelt spiritualism. But that softens it a little bit, and we don't want to soften it at all. Angels were created by the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and 16 reads in the King James Version as follows. For by him were all things, that is, by Christ were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. This verse proves that not only the visible but also the invisible world created by our Lord Jesus Christ, including spirits. Spirits are not necessarily evil. They were not created evil. God creates nothing evil. He does create some beings with free will. Not the sun and the moon and the stars and the wind and the rain. These have no free will. True, the scripture says the wind bloweth where it listeth. But that doesn't assume that the spirit, that the wind has any particular gift of decision of its own. It's subject to natural forces. But there are beings that have been created by God, and in this verse by the Son of God, which have free will. And the moment you bring in free will, someone's going to abuse it, and the result is sin has come in, as you know. So these angels are originally good angels, good spirits. The word angel and spirit almost interchangeable. But we use angel in the sense of a good angel, generally speaking, and we use the word spirit more commonly for wicked spirits, although not exclusively so. Secondly, these spirits are subject to the Son of God, created by him and subject to him. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 27. Mark 1 and 27. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And that's encouraging, isn't it? Here you have a great superhuman power called variously Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the liar, and the murderer. When he took upon himself in his ambition and self-glorification, determined to become like God, never dreamed of becoming greater than God, he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. That was rebellion in the court of heaven. Now, you can't run a universe with people saying they're not going to do what you tell them to. You can't have two people running a universe, God and Satan. So God immediately put Satan out of his presence. Satan was cast down to a lower level, and he drew or dragged or persuaded many of the other spirits or angels to follow him. There you have, nobody knows how many, of these fallen spirits. fallen angels. The scripture tells a good deal about these. I want to read you just a few verses which will describe their character, their work, and what we can expect today. One spirit fell, Satan or Lucifer, and many are loyal to him. The consequence is that they are the true enemies, or truly the enemies of mankind, because they are trying to follow their leader. But what can we read about these spirits in Scripture? First of all, James 2 and 19. James 2 and 19 says that the devil believe and tremble. The writer of the epistle of James by name, says that it isn't saving grace just to believe there is a God. Lots of people meet say, well, I believe in God, and they think they're all right. But James says the devils believe in God. Nobody but a fool says he's an atheist. The devils are not fools. The scripture says they believe in God and they tremble. They say they fear God. Well, they may. I've already indicated that they're subject to the Son of God. And they fear God, but that doesn't mean they're saved. There's no such thing as salvation for fallen spirits. We can be thankful, very, very profound and eternally thankful, if you'll hold your breath, that Eve was deceived. At least if she was going to fall into sin and Adam with her, Eve at least was deceived. And I think perhaps because that God offers salvation to a lower level of creature. There's no salvation offered to angels. I don't know, but I heard recently someone thought it would be nice if a Christian would pray for the devil. He might get converted. Well, there's no such thing in Scripture. And these devils believe and tremble, but they also seek to indwell and control a human body. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45, where it says that one spirit left a man, and he reformed, but he didn't get Christ in his heart, and there was a vacuum, and the spirit came back with seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And so the latter condition of this man was worse than the first. He had eight spirits in him instead of only one. It seems that the spirits desire to indwell a body or to get some kind of control over man. This is typical. And you find many scriptures to support this. Another passage in Mark chapter 5, so when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to cast a whole legion of demons out of a poor wretch, they said to Christ, give us permission to go into the swine. Why would they want to go into the swine? I don't know. I'll say this much, the swine is better than to let them in. And they promptly ran over the edge of a cliff. I won't say it was deliberate suicide. That's what it amounted to. But anyway, they always seem to want to get into something warm. The spirit wants to control a man or dwell in a man. A person, a living person. This is very solemn. You must be very, very careful not to open your mind to influences outside of yourself. For example, hypnotism. And worse, I think, as perhaps even a Christian or someone top Christian or someone on the fringe might say, I'm going to open my mind like a blank. I'm just going to wait till God, end of quotes, reveal something to me. There are plenty of spirits that just like to come in and influence you. And at first, naturally, they're not going to say, I'm an unclean spirit. I'm a demon. They won't tell you that. That would be too naive, wouldn't it? Like the old lady stopped to pick up a hitchhiker, and she said, I've read a great deal about these hitchhikers. Some of them try to steal cars, and they attacked you. You wouldn't do that, would you? So the young man said, no, she felt much better. If you're going to rob a house, you don't put a sign on the first that you're going to attack that place at 3 o'clock in the morning. you would be very secretive about it. And of course, the spirits are the same. They also seek worship. And Deuteronomy chapter 32 speaks about the people of Israel following devils and worshiping devils. And in the New Testament, we'll turn to Acts chapter 7, where the Spirit of God, speaking through his faithful servant Stephen, exposed what was really going on in Israel. You read the Pentateuch and you think that many times the people fell into sin. But according to this, or many of them just lived in idolatry. Verse 42 of Acts 7. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now this doesn't mean the stars. Expression might mean that too. But it means the angel, the fallen angel, the spirit. And he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, "Ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yeah, you took up the tabernacle of Molech, a heathen god, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship that." These spirits seek worship. Now, I believe this is fundamental in human nature as well as in the spirit world. A desire for power. More fundamental than coveting money or any other motivation, I believe, of the human heart. Power. That was the first temptation. Saying that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. But the word God means the powerful one. And the control of it is a terrible temptation. I knew a very, very godly brother. And he said once, by way of summarizing his own life, he said, there was a time when I was trying to get power as a Christian. These spirits, that's what they want. They want worship and power. Colossians chapter 2:18 says, don't give yourself up to the voluntary worshiping of angels. It's possible to do this. And the Gentiles sacrificed to demons. I will ask you to turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, because this is a key passage in understanding heathenism and all false religion. 1 Corinthians 10, 20, but I say that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Now, there are many beautiful heathen religions, at least so called by those who teach religion in colleges. They talk about the beautiful religions of the Orient. And you would think there's something good in every religion. Maybe Christianity is just a little bit better, maybe not so good after all. Let's combine them all together. Make one unified, eclectic religion. Wonderful. Exactly what they're going to do. After we've gone to be with the Lord, that's what will take place. We understand Revelation 17 and 18 correctly. But here it says plainly that Gentiles, what they sacrifice to demons. Now, how can you do that? Here's a man, he says, I'm sacrificing to God. But God says he's sacrificing to demons. Here's a spirit that gives a person the impression that that he's really sacrificing to God. Now, there might be many of these spirits, many gods and goddesses, and they give you a tremendous feeling of satisfaction. I remember well being in a Buddhist temple in Singapore a number of years ago, and we saw this great statue of Buddha. Looked nice enough, you know, sort of a placid, sickly look on his face. And the soles of his feet turned upward like this, you know, quite a trick. But little beautiful flowers up there at the front and gifts of fruit that people had brought and a huge money chest about the size of this. You know how many silver coins I got from this tourist? None. But I got my money's worth anyway. I went downstairs with a guide, a missionary, I believe, showing us around. And in a little cubby hole in the corner, small room, little cells downstairs, filled with incense. And as we walked by, the door opened and a worshiper came out, starry-eyed. He'd been having a thrill, a spiritual thrill in communication, in worshiping spirit. Don't think spirits are just a big joke. When I was a student over 10 years ago, I've been saying that for years, and every year the laugh gets a little bit louder. It's more and more ridiculous every time. Anyway, people didn't, in university, people didn't believe in spirit. It's ridiculous, that's all. And the magazine, the news media would sometimes report silly stories from England where there's ones of haunted houses and stories of ghosts and tables rattling and dishes rattling and all that type of thing. This was just a big laugh, that's all. Something very funny you put in the paper. Nobody believed it. But things are different nowadays. And these demons, they want attention. They want intercourse. They want communion with human beings. And they're getting it more than ever before. So they seek worship. And when the sixth trumpet will sound, it says, amongst other things, men will not repent of worshiping devils and idols. Revelation chapter 9. That's one thing they won't repent. All this, and they won't repent of worshiping devils. That's what they're doing. That's what they will do at that time. So this is something of the character of devils. Then I'd like to say a word about their work. First of all, they can work miracles. Spirits can work miracles. When I define miracle as a superhuman act, spirits can do it. Spirits can do things that we cannot do. And I would like you to remember the passage in Revelation again, chapter 16, where out of the mouths of the great trio of the future, the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, out of their mouths will pop three frogs, one out of each. And the scripture explains that metaphor as being spirits that can work miracles in the latter day. You see, miracles will be a sign to gullible people. Of course, you think they're very intellectual and very hard-boiled. They won't believe anything that can be proven. The miracles will be performed, and spirits will do. Now, don't be so naive as to suppose because someone can prophesy the future, something, therefore he must be of God. Or because he can heal the sick or speak in tongues, this isn't proof he comes from God at all. Spirits can do all kinds of things, and they will do, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Secondly, spirits are the source of worldly wisdom. According to James 3 and 15, which describes the wisdom not from above, it says it's earthly, sensual, devilish. That's worldly wisdom. James chapter 3. Thirdly, they deceive. Revelation 18 again, it speaks about deceiving the whole earth. And number 4, they teach or seduce. We've already read that passage. And I want you to turn this again because this is absolutely fundamental to our whole study. 1 Timothy 4 and 1, or make a mental note of it. It doesn't say the Spirit speaketh. It says the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now this must be important. You don't find that expression very often. I don't know another place in Scripture. But the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They teach, you say. They teach religion. They seduce people. This is their work, to deceive, to teach, and to seduce. And so today, judging by this passage, I would apprehend if these are the latter days, this is what we could expect. And, of course, it's exactly what we're getting. In fact, just quite recently, as a matter of fact, last June of this year, Time magazine published a leading article on the occult, which is another word for this type of thing. And it describes a meeting in a home, a number of quite ordinary-looking people gathered together, went downstairs and some emblems and so on, and a picture of a goat on a purple pentagram. Well, one man got up and said, tonight, and I'm reading this, There is one among us elected to the priesthood of men these. Satan, thou hast seen fit to charge warlock Shai with thy priesthood on earth, the deification of the human race. This was a ceremony in a home in Louisville, Kentucky. But notice the wording here. He addresses Satan. He said, you have been pleased to choose this one to thy priesthood on earth, the deification of the human race. We started to touch on the subject of humanism this morning. That's exactly what it is, the deification of the human race. We don't need God anymore. We men are sufficient unto ourselves. And if God keeps interfering, we'll run him off the earth too. This is the language of the second Psalm and other portions of Scripture as well. Then this article went on to speak about this fellow, the astronaut Edgar Mitchell, who tried an experiment in extrasensory perception aboard Apollo 14. This is approaching the scientific realm. This man was a scientist, an astronaut. But he tried this experiment in extrasensory perception. You know what ESP means? You have a deck of cards, five different cards, I believe. And you're turning over one side of a room or one side of a wall. And the person supposed to have this gift of extrasensory perception, means apart from normal senses, he tries to predict which card you're going to turn up next. Of course, he can't communicate with you by any normal means. So the idea is if he can get better than 20%, he can get 20% on the basis of pure chance. Supposedly numbered 1 to 5. He said, this is 1. Well, 1 time out of 5, it wouldn't be 1. So you've got to get better than 20%. Well, they get very slightly better than 20%, and this is wonderful. This proves extrasensory perception. Now, don't laugh at this. I believe in spirit. I don't believe in the influence of planets in this world. The planets may be this way, they may be that way. But spirits affect human life. Very, very important. They may not like to be known as such. We'll come to astrology in a moment. But first of all, a bookstore in San Francisco, its metaphysical department sells 65% of a $25,000 stock every month. Also selling tarot cards and crash courses in palmistry and other forms of what? Hokum? Bunk? Be careful. Mind you, there's a lot of hooey in it. I don't doubt that either. But there's a spirit manifestation. Also a famous old bookstore in Manhattan, Scribner's Bookstore. They sold so many books on the occult, they took over a counter. It was once reserved for more traditional religious books, theological, inspirational, other churchly volumes. Now relegated to a side case, and these occult books are being sold much more than others. This is in an old bookstore in New York City. Finally, the interest goes beyond books and movies. A growing number of colleges across the United States are offering courses on aspects of the occult. And I saw a calendar from a college here in Toronto, which offered course number 43 or something, studies in the occult. Now, this isn't something to play around with. I strongly advise young people not to touch this with a 10-foot pole. You wouldn't think of taking a bath in the filthiest pollution you could think of, sewage, shall I say. You wouldn't dip your little finger in if you could help. Why then defile your mind with contact with unclean spirit? Dear friends, the filthiest pollution you can possibly imagine is pure and holy compared to an unclean spirit. They may pretend. Of course, they don't tell you this. They appear as angels. Even Satan himself would transform himself into an angel of light. How much more his spirit? Then just this week we got a magazine stuck into our letterbox called Toronto Calendar, and it's got a whole lengthy article here on how to make money in the stock market on the basis of astrology. And I'm not going to give this out after, so don't look so anxious. But this man, named Tom Reeder, asserts and maintains that he studied the astrological chart, and he's traced it against the Dow Jones average, which is a reflection of the stock market in New York City. And he found that when the planets were in such and such a favorable arrangement, he calls them stars, but he means planets, of course. The stars don't change that much. but the planets do. And when they were favorable, according to astrology, then the stock market went up. And when they were unfavorable, the stock market went down. That's what he said. How'd you like that for a good clue on how to make money? Well, I took a look at this chart, being of a skeptical nature, and I found that, where's my summary? I found that the stock market, the Dow Jones average, the period from 1929 to 1934, this is where he starts, there are 11 peaks or troughs, that is to say that things zigzag like this, there are 11 peaks or troughs, and five of them were correlated with what was supposed to be a revelation from astrology, from the arrangement of the stars. Now, you know that either does or doesn't. There only are two chances. If you only get 5 out of 11, I say you should have got 5.5 on the basis of pure chance. In other words, baloney. Doesn't mean a thing. Then he, for some reason, skipped the passage of time from 1934 to 1967. I suppose it didn't work then. But from 1967 to 72, again, there were 11 peaks and troughs, and only 5 of them coincided with what he himself claimed was astrological phenomena. So I wasn't surprised at the end of the article when the reporter said, knowing all this about the stock market, what do you invest in? He said, gold. Now, gold isn't even listed in the Dow Jones average. It might be a kind of investment you can make some money on. I don't know. But I believe in the influence of spirits, not in the influence of planets. People can say the planets are in such a place, that's very fortunate and very good for you. That if you were born this way, it's going to be a good year for you. Listen, don't pay any attention. If you're a Christian, you've got a good year every year. No such thing as a bad year or a bad day for you. You read the passage this morning. All things work together for good by God, not by planets, and certainly not by spirits either. Spirits are not your friend. Furthermore, the stock market fluctuates on the basis of many factors. The mental attitude of people may be one only, but there are many other factors. And if the stars affect people, that's because they believe in those things. Now, I want to say a few words about the cults, but the time is going on. These three cults were based in the beginning on direct revelation from heaven, from God or something. You take it for granted what it is. The Mormon cult, Joe Smith, had a wonderful revelation. And an angel came, the angel Moroni, one letter too many in that name. But that's where he got his revelation from. Seventh-day Adventist, Mrs. White. She had a revelation, and she saw the Ten Commandments in heaven and a light focus on the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. She got revelation. And, of course, Mrs. Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. She said, I'm only a scribe echoing the divine harmonies of heaven. She was getting revelation in the spirit world. Muhammad, of course, did the same. Many, many others. Now, the new cult coming along nowadays, Baha'i, is fairly new. But in Africa, there are about 100 new cults added every year, a pseudo-Christian cult, they call it. Half animism, maybe 95% animism, with a little veneer of Christianity on the top. They call them the Christian cult. By the way, if you read any famous predictions about Africa becoming Christian within the next 40 years, don't forget the man's basing this on Protestants, all Protestants, Roman Catholic, and also these Christian cults, African cults, which have very, very little resemblance to Christianity. The man wears a long robe, he might have a cross and a bell or something, but it's pure animism with a veneer. Another great religion started quite recently, Soka Gakkai in Japan, which is partly political and partly religious. When we get closer to home, a word about the Messiah. We have in the city of Toronto, that great religious city, used to be known as the city of churches. We have here a young man by the name of Maharaji. And he claims to be the 14-year-old Messiah. And his mother calls herself the Holy Mother. And she said she came to take care of her children, which I think is a very worthy effort for all mothers to do. But when you put them forth as boy messiahs or something, and this fellow quotes a few things he got from somewhere or other. He said, "Receive what I can give you before you try to understand what I am. My theory is that you should never believe something until you have proof. Come and experience that sign. Discourse of Truth, nightly at 7 p.m. I'm not telling you where. It's in Toronto. He says the truth gradually sinks and disappears for some time, only to reappear again. Now the sun is down. It's only a matter of a few hours before it shines in full. That's a revelation from the spirit world. And there will be a great revival of religion, spirit religion, in the near future when the church is gone. So he says there are three things: delusion, pollution, and illusion. Delusion is gone, well, almost, and pollution will go, then illusion, and then everything will be crystal clear. Then we will understand how perfectly God created everything. Maharaji. He's only one of the messiahs which will appear. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't pay any attention to them. They'll deceive many. If they say, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. If they say he's in the desert, go not forth. If they say he's in the secret chamber, do not believe it. Many will say, I am Christ. It only proves that the time is drawing near. So, these are a few thoughts and a few scriptures on spiritism today. And before we sing a hymn, I would like to say a few words on a slightly more positive note about a letter which I have here, the heading of which says, God is so wonderful. And this wasn't a printed letter, something the missionary wrote on it, dated September the 30th, 1972. The writer of this letter found out since then that God is so wonderful. True, she went to heaven the hard way. But she went. With her friend, the writer's name is Evelyn Anderson, who's in this city for a time studying a medical health institute. And another young lady, as you are quite aware, I'm sure, captured by communists about 10 days ago. This letter, our sister says, she got the cupboards in a sink in their kitchen. And being able to put everything in its place makes you feel at home and settled. And she says, paragraph, settled? Well, nothing is really settled in layoff. It seems even short-range plans can change from day to day. With rainy season coming to a close, there's talk in the air of Viet Cong, supplied with foreign materials, who plan to make serious moves in this general direction. Please pray with us that God will hold back the forces that would seek to prevent us from giving the people the good news of God's love for them. Still, so many have never heard. Pray also that the Lao Christians will see the responsibility they have to reach their own people. I'd like to say four young people went out to Laos about a year ago, just over a year ago. They knew perfectly well they were going to a war-torn land. They also knew that if Laos went communistic, there'd be no more missionary work. So they weighed up the consequences and they said, well, let's go. We'll preach the gospel while we can. Well, the communists came in, as predicted in this letter. The rest of the letter, by the way, is all about her personal contacts with people and the ones she was dealing with, and in a way of trying to escape, of let's get out of here, I want to go back home, not a phrase like that. Just carrying on with their work. But the communists came in, captured the town, captured four assembly commended missionaries, all of them with about 1 year's experience in the mission field. Mr. Les Chopard was able to get away. We don't know quite how, but we understand he and his wife escaped in a canoe. The others were not so fortunate in doing. But the two young fellows are still in captivity, so far as we're aware. I know you would have told me if anything else, but I got a call from Ford. Is it true that the young fellow had been killed too? I said, no, I think we would have known about it. Anyway, these two sisters were caught, and they were trapped and put in a building and locked there or chained or something. When the Laotian army came back in, they set half the town on fire with their shells and so on, including this building. There was no way to escape. And the bodies of two female Caucasians were found in an unrecognizable condition. But we've every reason, I fear, to believe that these are the bodies of our sisters. Now, it was my sad responsibility 2 years ago on our missionary telephone to report the death, a violent death, of Dr. Dick and two other young people in Nigeria. At that time, we asked people to pray that 10 missionaries might be raised up to take their places. Today, November 1972, at that same mission station in Nigeria, there's one single sister carrying on the entire work of the station. No brothers. One other sister had to leave on furlough, or two of them. Now there's one. That's how our prayers have been answered. So we ask you to take this to heart. Pray for the families who were willing to spare their sons and their daughters. And said, all right, you go to layoff. We're going to pray for you. And pray that young people might be willing to give themselves to Christ wholly, no matter what the cost may be. Shall we pray?